Welcome back to My Seminary Life. I'm your host, Brandon Knight. And this is the first very fresh episode of Apologetics 201. Last week, we did kick off Apologetics 201 with a rebroadcast from Apologetics 101, where I defined what that word apologetics means and the basic various ways, an introduction to all the different methods that people take when they do the work of apologists. Then they do the work of an apologist when they are trying to make a defense and a persuasion towards the Christian faith. Today is our first very fresh look at this new series of Apologetics 201, where this go around, we're going to focus more on the relationship between faith and science. Last year was a broad, sweeping introduction to a lot of the basic elements of apologetics, especially dealing with a lot of the core questions that come up in apologetics, the existence of God, the problem of pain, things like that. This go around, we're going to be looking more at the relationship between faith and science. We're going to be talking a lot about creation views. In a few weeks, on April 29th, on our YouTube channel, we have a live stream special edition of the show where I'm going to be reviewing the film Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. So if you haven't yet already, head on over to our Facebook page, and you can hit going or interested on the event page for this upcoming live stream, or just go directly to the My Seminary Life YouTube channel, which you can find a link for in the description, and hit subscribe if you haven't yet already, so you know exactly when that episode goes live, 7 p.m. Central Time. You do the math wherever you are. Now, as we start off this conversation looking at the relationship between faith and science, I decided I would spend some time looking at and researching the relationship first between faith, reason, and the Holy Spirit. When we're dealing with the topic of the relationship between faith and science, to me personally, and take that with a grain of salt, when we introduce the science element to the equation, now we've added a whole new category, right? A lot of apologetics deals with this intersection of faith and philosophy, personal experience gets tossed in, pop culture gets tossed in sometimes, but it's a lot of theology, scripture, and also philosophy. When you introduce science into the equation, you're introducing a whole new element into the conversation, an element that can come off, at least again, in my mind, a little bit cold. This is, you know, science, even though we're always learning and developing new technology or understanding the human body better as time goes on, there's something about science that comes off a little bit more cold and rigid, where theology and philosophy is a little broader. Now, my opinion, and $5 will maybe get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, but I would say that with that in mind, that's why I wanted to spend some time researching this relationship between faith, reason, and the Holy Spirit, because faith and the Holy Spirit make sense, right? Those two seem to go together within this conversation, but it's this category of reason. How does reason play a factor in our apologetics? Should reason play a factor in our apologetics? These are the questions I was wrestling with, because many of us are familiar with, it's a very popular verse, Hebrews 11:1. I spent some time looking at various translations when it comes to Hebrews 11:1, because it's one of those times where when you translate it from the Greek into the English, it comes off just a little clunky. Like that's not how you talk in English, and everybody had different words that they used because, you know, readability versus being as literally wooden as possible. I actually landed, not very common for me, but I actually landed on the Revised Standard Version, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Christianity, though it is based on a relationship, an active relationship with Jesus, is a religious system. And with many, if not almost all religious systems, there is an element of faith that comes into the play, right? You look at, especially when it comes to a lot of the narratives within Scripture, a lot of the key points narratives, we were not there at the empty tomb. We were not there when Jesus was sacrificed. We were not there when He ascended to the Father. We were not there when Mary gave birth to Jesus. We were not there when Noah built the ark. We were not there when Moses parted the Red Sea. We were not there when David slew Goliath. Slew. I actually used the word slew there. And as Ken Ham will point out, we were not there at the creation of everything. And so there are plenty of times within our faith, within our religious system, that we do have to exercise faith. The daily life of a Christian can oftentimes be a walk of faith, you know, depending on your financial situation, depending on your whatever your living condition may be at the time. Maybe you are a person who is actively living by faith to some capacity one way or another. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we know from John, I believe it's specifically John 14, but it also comes up in 15 and 16, that the Holy Spirit is our helper, and that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us through these times when we do need to present the gospel, when we do need to defend our faith, when we do need to be reminded of Scripture, whether that's within an argument with somebody or just to speak the Word of God over ourselves. The Holy Spirit is leading us as followers of Jesus. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our helper, our fancy word, paraclete. And so when it comes to the work of apologetics, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us through the process as we rely on Him. The Holy Spirit is also there, much like in the preaching process, to do the work. You know, we are an instrument. We are jars of clay, right? We are the tools that Jesus uses to make disciples and build His kingdom, although it's a system that's not perfect by any means necessary. That is the system that God chose to do this with. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to not just help us, to not just lead us through the conversation, but to also be working in the life of the individual, especially when apologetics is shifting away from wrestling with hard questions towards more of the evangelism side of things, of presenting Jesus. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to, you know, break down walls or whatever you want to say there, to move somebody to maybe agree with you that there, you know, get to more of a agnostic view of maybe God does exist, right? Open to that kind of thing. But to get to that leap of faith of Jesus is the Savior of humanity and died for the sins of humanity, including myself, and I need to repent and accept Him as Lord and Savior and follow Him, that's very much the work of the Holy Spirit, right? There's another part of this equation as well, of the work of the Holy Spirit within apologetics. 1 Peter 3:15, you know, this is the famous verse on apologetics, right? Sticking with the Revised Standard Version, since I already read one verse that way. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. We know this part, right? But it was pointed out in my research that oftentimes this last little part of the sentence after the comma gets left off. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. This is the third part of the Holy Spirit's role within apologetics, is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is this idea that we are to make this defense, persuade people towards the truth claims of the Christian faith, present the gospel, lead them to Jesus in gentleness and reverence. We really like, especially nowadays, angry table flipping Jesus. We really like angry Paul yelling at people. We really like Jesus calling the Pharisees names. But what's interesting is that although these were done, these are not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are called in our defense of the Christian faith to do it in gentleness and with reverence. Meaning, be gentle. I don't know how else to explain gentleness. And do it respectfully of the other person. We, in the world where social media can, make it very easy to get snippy and, the whole thing, we are to be respectful towards other people as we disagree with them. And I think that might go beyond apologetics, but again, my opinion isn't worth too much. Let's just stick with what the experts in Scripture has to say. So it is, I would say, quite evident that it is quite evident that the Holy Spirit plays a very prominent role within apologetics, whatever style, approach, conversation, question. The Holy Spirit needs to be relied upon, called upon, and trusted during that process, right? And any kind of, people coming to Christ, people understanding the truth claims of Scripture, clearly needs to be contributed to the Holy Spirit. Again, you are the vessel that Jesus and the Holy Spirit chose to use at that time. And when it comes to our religious system, that's the term I should keep using, yes, we are going to have to use faith a lot. Not just in the day-to-day walk of, trying to make it by and, having faith that God will hold on to us, although those are very important things that we need to continue to have faith in, but just the fact that, I think Paul said somewhere in 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection didn't happen, we are the ones to be most pitied. Like, we're really loony if the resurrection, specifically keeping with what Paul said there, if that did not happen, then yeah, we're very much a group of people that should be pitied, because it takes faith. We weren't there. But where does reason come into this? And this is where I was introduced in my research on this topic. I was introduced to a term I've never heard before, fetalism, that's a different thing, fetalism. So fetalism was a response to evidentialism. So now I should probably start defining terms. So, Immanuel Kant, K-A-N-T, Kant, was a philosopher, and one of my favorite philosophers to read. I don't agree with a lot of Kant Kantianism, but I do like reading Kant, and I've come to discover that that's yet another weird, quirky thing that doesn't make any sense. One of my brothers-in-law once said that reading Kant is... Sorry for those of you who might not appreciate this joke. Reading Kant is like getting a swift kick to the nuts. Like that. Not that it's like bad or he's a terrible writer or anything like that. It's just complicated. He's a very wordy person. But I don't know. I like the way that he thinks. I don't know how else to put it. Anyway, so Kant came up with this, or is one of the people responsible for in the Enlightenment, we have evidentialism, that essentially any faith claims that we hold, if there is not a reasonable way to explain them, then they cannot be held. They should not be held. And no, just because the Bible tells me so does not count as a reasonable answer. If you cannot use essentially the senses to explain your faith, then the thing that you're having faith in, you should probably stop having faith in it. You should not have faith in it. So like a low-hanging fruit example of this would be, again, most of the things in Scripture, it's hard for us to, within Kantian philosophy, within evidentialism, it's hard for us to then say that we should have faith in a resurrected Jesus because, you know, at least at the time, there may not have been a lot of physical evidence for that. At the same time, I can have evidentialism faith in the chair I'm sitting in if I take time to actually go over the evidence of the fact that this is a sturdy chair that will hold my weight. If I, you know, use the scientific method and test it and check the screws to make sure, as I'm doing it right now, because now I'm worried this chair is just going to randomly fall apart on me. It's a sturdy chair, but, you know, it would be funny if that happened. Funny for all of you to hear a random thud during the middle of the episode as my jaw bashes into the desk. Anyway, so we have this approach here of if I can check it with my senses to the extent that this is a reasonable thing to have faith in, then I should have faith in it. And keep in mind, these are all very basic explanation. I did research, but, you know, not like years and years worth. Try like a couple days worth of research on these topics. And this was a big thing for a long time. In the Enlightenment, we have this whole big movement towards, you know, we have to prove it by, you know, being able to have tangible, you know, ways to prove that our faith claims are reasonable. A response to that was the induction of fatalism. And as you can guess, it's the exact opposite side of the coin, where you are to have faith for faith's sake. It's basically having faith in faith that there shouldn't be and doesn't have to be reasonable reasons to have faith in something. And there's a lot of people who have either been a part of this group or have been attributed to this group, whether they actually were around for it or not. I love when that happens, when people like retroactively claim something for their group. John Piper claiming Jonathan Edwards was a Christian hedonist. Everybody nowadays claiming that Halloween is a elevated horror film, even though we didn't have that construct back then. You know, I love when we come up with these new constructs and then start claiming people who were definitely not aware of these constructs, but their, you know, their things kind of match up to the new construct. Anyway, so fatalism, you know, we have people like who kind of fall in this category, like Martin Luther, Karl Barth, my boy Soren Kierkegaard. Like these guys, and I can definitely say that this probably does describe Kierkegaard pretty well, of having faith for faith's sake, right? We have faith in faith. That there doesn't need to be reason within our faith. Karl Barth would argue that, you know, we have general revelation, right? That comes out in Romans chapter 1, that even nature itself speaks to the glory of God. Karl Barth would still argue that that's not a reasonable argument for the existence of God, and definitely doesn't get you to you're a sinner that Jesus died for and you need to turn your life to him. Karl Barth would argue that, like, we should just have faith in God existing rather than trying to use nature to try and prove the existence of God. So it's a hot mess, and I think it's very interesting, again, in my opinion, that we still have pockets of this still to this day, right? We have people who are, like, obsessed with, you know, the thing that keeps coming to mind for me is, like, archaeology. You know, there are, like, pockets within Christianity of people who are really into archaeology. Thanks, Indiana Jones, for making for archaeology, like, something that is cool and people want to do. Definitely not what an archaeologist is like, but, you know, whatever. If it gets people into the field, there's certain groups of Christians who are really into archaeology, and archaeology can be used as more reasonable. I don't know where on the reason scale it falls, but as reasonable evidence for the existence of God, for, you know, certain civilizations that maybe we haven't, you know, it's been centuries of us trying to find some of these, you know, places that are talked about in scripture, and then finally we're digging around in a sand pit and hey, we finally found artifacts that actually line up with this, you know, civilization that's been in scripture, but we have had very little evidence for its existence, right? You know, some things we don't have. There's several groups of people who claim to have the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know how that works. Typically it's believed that it was destroyed during this, when Babylon seized Judah. I had to think about that for a second. So we just have to have faith that this thing existed at one point, right? Or take the word of scripture, right? That's our faith. We take the word of scripture. So we have these pockets of people who are, like, really into, you know, archaeology, or, you know, I think apologetics really does lend itself to more of the reason element, especially as we move forward with the relationship between faith and science, and we start looking at creation views and, like, where does faith, you know, what does scripture say in Genesis 1 and 2 and scientific evidence, how do they combine, and how do we better understand where we came from as a result? But there's also still pockets of Christians who, you know, they boil it all down to have faith. That's it. Just have faith. And both groups look at each other and forget about how 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to be gentle and have reverence towards one another. And instead we throw that out and we get super judgmental towards one another. Remember, be gentle, have some reverence, be respectful towards one another. Even if you disagree, do your best. we're all trying our best. Let's just try our best. Can we just promise to try our best? We're going into a political season. Can we please just promise to try our best? So what place does reason have with faith and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, again, is doing the main work, right? Whether it's leading someone to Christ, giving us the words to say, whatever may be the case, the Holy Spirit is our helper, equipping us with gentleness, whatever. Faith is just an intrinsic part, a key part of being a religious person. We're going to have faith in the testimony of the apostles. We're going to have faith in the written word of the death of Jesus. You know, we're going to have faith in these things. You know, the birth of Jesus. These things we're just going to have to exercise some faith in. But there is a place still, I would say, at least, for reason. I don't think we should go to one or the other extreme. Once again, Brandon's being this wishy-washy, tossed back and forth person who doesn't want to pick a side. I don't think we should just have faith for faith's sake. Sorry, Soren. Can't agree with you on everything. And I don't think that if we can't reasonably deduce something, then that means we should toss that faith claim out. But I do think that there is aspects within the Christian faith, you know, again, looking at something as simple as archaeology, or as we're going to do here over the next few weeks, scientific facts, that we can start bringing them to the table to show that, look, yeah, we do believe, or many Christians believe, in a virgin birth of Jesus, although you could also make the argument from the Hebrew that it could also be interpreted as young maiden, not virgin, strictly speaking, but young maiden, but whatever, we'll have that argument another day. But when it comes to this, that there are elements that we do have to exercise faith in, but there are parts of our faith that we can use reason as a supporting tool. Reason shouldn't override our faith, but it can be a supporting tool for the things that we have faith in. So, as we move forward over the next few weeks and we start introducing scientific facts into the equation, keep in mind, we need to be doing the work of apologetics with the Holy Spirit in gentleness and with reverence towards the person we're talking to, standing for our faith, you know, wanting to communicate the areas of our faith that is a choice that we are having this faith, but also to take the time to show, yeah, there are some reasonable ways to explain certain things that I have faith in as well. That's it for today's episode. Did I miss something in my research? If I did, don't be shy. Hit me in the comments as hard as physically can. Forget about that whole be gentle and reverence thing. Just hit me up in the comments or slide into my DMs. You can send an email emailseminarylife@gmail.com and let me know, do you have any resources, articles, YouTube channels, podcasts? Are you an expert? And let me know, did I miss something important as I was studying the relationship between faith, reason, and the Holy Spirit? Because I'm the seminarian. I'm the one who needs to learn. And hopefully I can do some of this studying and maybe pass some good information off to you all. Hopefully. Thank you all for listening to today's episode. If you ever need to find an important link to anything, you can always go into the description of the episode to find all the important links to stuff. If you would like to financially support the show, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/MSLPOD. MySeminaryLife.com. That's wrong. buymeacoffee.com/MSLPOD. You can make a one-time donation, which is typically what Buy Me a Coffee is for. You can help with our current fundraising campaign, trying to get some money together specifically to get a new laptop to do my recording and writing on. Or you can make a one-time donation, or I said that, you can make a, you can join one of our Supportly Month tiers. This gets you access to not one, not three, but at least two exclusive blog posts every month, including finding out a month ahead of time what's coming out on the show. And if you support the show at the $9 a month tier, you get a shout out here on the show. That thing that all fans crave, you get a shout out here on the show. So thank you, Lori, for supporting the show. That's it. We'll be back next time as we dig more into the relationship between faith and science. But until next time, this is Brandon signing off, reminding you as always that theology is for everyone, and that includes apologetics. So keep on studying.